Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Ladies and gentle things, welcome to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio. Glad you could join us tonight, my fellow truth seekers. Beneath the Surface, where faith and reason meet, every Monday evening between 10 and 11 p.m., bringing a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. So, tonight's topic that we will delve beneath the surface on is the Incarnation. Today, the Christian calendar, March 25th, is the Feast of the Annunciation, and my guest is going to tell you about the meaning of the word Annunciation as well as Incarnation, and why I will tell him why I think this day is of the three most important days in the history of the universe. There he is, your guest and mine, the one, the only... Mr. Kent Niebuhr.
Hey, Paul.
What's happening?
I'm just trying to figure out which microphone I should use here, so I'm actually speaking into two of them at the time. Do I sound like I'm going...
That one.
This one.
That
okay.
One. There, that's the winner.
Thank you.
Yes. How are you?
I'm doing okay. How are you doing?
Complain I can't?
Really?
Yes.
I'm telling you, isn't it amazing?
Yeah.
Think about this. This is more profound than it seems at first.
All right.
The effect that the change in the weather has on people's moods.
Oh, huge time.
Right.
Now, yeah.
Now you think about things like, you know, different parts of the world that have higher suicide rates.
Okay.
It's not Southern California, right? It's place, okay. I think Seattle, last I heard, which was probably a long time ago, had, I think, the highest suicide rate in the country. And it rains a lot in Seattle. It's kind of, from what I hear.
Yeah, it's very rainy.
There, but it's like 6 months of the year, it's just gray.
It's rainy, yeah.
That's hard.
A lot. Gray and rainy.
It's pretty gray here for a good part of the year. But
yeah.
I don't think it's 6 months straight.
Yeah, you need a gray day now and then to break things up.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. But too many, I don't like that at all.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't like it. So the way the weather's been lately, it really can do something for your mood, something good, something positive.
And for those who do not live in this area, you're claiming that the weather is better lately?
Yes. Okay. Yes, I am claiming.
That's your claim.
Yeah.
All right.
I guess that ultimately would be a matter of opinion, but I think most people would agree that the weather the past day or two has been much better than the wintry stuff we've been used to.
We've actually entered spring, literally.
Yep.
And... temperatures have almost reflected that. It's been in the 50s.
I mean, that's definitely non-winter temperatures. Yeah. So, maybe it doesn't feel like spring where you're, you know, frolicking in, meadows and stuff like that of wildflowers, but it's...
Is that what you do every spring?
I try to do that.
I can picture it.
Yeah, Mayday. Yeah.
In slow motion.
I do it in slow motion. Yes, you're absolutely right.
I figured you did.
I'm sorry. I have to turn down the phone. I forgot to do that.
Number one rule. Yeah, turn off your cell phones when you walk into the studio.
Highly unprofessional.
Yeah, this is like church. You got to turn all of that stuff off as soon as you walk in.
I should have done that. I'm sorry. Yeah. I'm out of practice. It's been 4 weeks.
It's been four whole weeks. I know. You probably forgot how to get here.
Not quite. No? I kind of let the autopilot take me here, you know, that part of your brain that just... Yes. People talk about that all the time. When you're driving, you get home and you have no recollection of the trip.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
No question.
Yeah, that's...
I'm always an autopilot.
Yeah. That's happening with large chunks of my life now, so...
Is that right?
Yeah, I don't think it's just driving. Uh-huh. It might be for the best, though.
Yeah. Well, let us shift gears to our topic of the evening.
I noticed the shifting gears thing. We were just talking about driving. Is that your segue?
Ooh, you know, I didn't even mean that, but that is very cool.
You're a natural.
Thank you. Yes, maybe I did mean that.
You're a natural.
Tell you what, can I fake like I meant that?
Yeah.
All right.
It's probably too late because you already said you didn't, but...
Good point. Very good point. 978-454-4980 is our phone number here. The BTS hotline is 978-454-4980. Mm-hmm. And tonight we delve beneath the surface on the topic of the incarnation. Now, Kent, I propose to you that there were three moments that most profoundly affected the universe, the history of the universe.
Yep.
Three most profound moments.
Okay.
The first is its creation.
Yeah, okay? That's a good one.
So the moment of creation. The second is the incarnation, which we're going to talk about tonight. And the third is the resurrection.
That's pretty amazing.
Yeah. So those three moments profoundly altered the universe as we know it. And of course, altered. It actually created the universe, the first one.
Yeah.
The second one, you know, the author of the universe, the creator himself, came upon and took on a human nature and became part of his own creation. Like I like to say analogously, it's like a painter, an artist painting himself into his painting, or an author writing himself into his novel. You have yourself in two very different dimensions of reality, but you're both there. And in a sense, that's what God does in the incarnation.
Well, you know what it's like, Paul? It's like the AHA video from like 1984 or so.
Not knowing this.
Oh, come on.
Nope.
Take on me.
A good song.
I think I just gave Cindy a good bumper music thing. But anyway, so this guy's...
I'm supposed to remember the video to this, though?
Oh, come on, yeah. So he's drawing like a cartoon type of thing, sketching. It's all sort of outlined. And he actually enters into his cartoon.
Ah, yes. Something like that, I suppose. Yeah.
I can't believe you don't know this video.
Not a bad analogy. But I will look that up on YouTube as soon as I get home, if I can remember. What's the name of the
band? I don't know, Peter. Did I do it justice with my attempt at... No, that was horrible.
No.
Okay.
See, we have Cindy and Peter on the other side of the glass who do Cindy's Vinyl Vault right after us.
Yeah.
So they know their music.
Yeah, they do.
They know their music.
Right.
And
so
when
you
blow a song like that, they know it.
There's no escaping.
No question.
It. Yeah. I blew it.
978-454-4980. So, Kent, why don't we start with why March 25th? What does the Annunciation mean to those who are non-Christian? And how does that relate to the Incarnation? And what does that mean? So we'll get into the meanings and the relations right now.
All right.
On your mark, get set, go.
So the word Annunciation, the most familiar corollary we have for it is announce.
To announce.
To announce something.
Yes.
I don't know why we go with the... I mean, I guess it gets back to Latin, but we call it the Annunciation, but I think in our modern way of speaking, we might have called it the announcement.
Yeah.
And so what it is it's the archangel, meaning one of the highest angels. There are at least three four that we know.
Well, sacred tradition has informed us that there are nine choirs of angels.
Right. And the highest is the archangels. or the most authoritative are the archangels.
I thought they were the cherubim and seraphim.
They're the closest. The seraphim are the ones that are hovering around God's face.
Yeah, that's why they're the highest.
Why they're called seraphim, because they're the burning ones.
Archangels and angels, I thought were the two of the lowest.
I don't know.
But anyway, we'll look that up later.
Okay, look that up. That'll go with the bumper music. So the angel Gabriel is sent with an announcement, which is why he's often portrayed with a trumpet. Because trumpets you do a trumpet blast and then make an announcement, so you've gotten people's attention. So the archangel Gabriel is sent from heaven to Mary, this young girl in Galilee.
Approximately 14, 15?
The youngest I've heard is 12. The oldest I've heard is 16.
From 12 to 16 somewhere.
So okay. We could say 14, I
it
guess.
It is the traditional age that women got betrothed.
Betrothed.
In this culture.
Right, okay. Betrothed. And affianced, but actually a little bit more than that.
Right, legally married, but not living together.
Right. So with this announcement, Gabriel comes to Mary with this announcement that you have been chosen by God to be the mother of the Savior who will set his people free, who will rule forever, not just for a long time, but rule forever.
Free from what?
Free from sin.
Hmm. So, in other words, you have to understand sin in order for this to mean anything.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. Without sin, there's certainly no need for an incarnation.
Now, of course, before contemporary times, people had no problem understanding the concept of sin.
Yeah.
Because you didn't have pop psychologists at every turn trying to tell you that all there is no sin. There's just mistakes and...
Right.
And things that you need to...
Or relativism, where you may think it's a sin, but I don't, so therefore
right,
it's okay for
right,
me.
There is no moral truth, yeah.
Right. So, this is the Annunciation, this is the announcement, and we celebrate it on March 25th, because precisely 9 months later, we celebrate the birth of Christ. So what that tells us, just by even looking at the calendar, is that what happened on the Annunciation was not only the announcement... of the incarnation, and I guess I should explain what incarnation means. The root word in incarnation is carne, or flesh, meat. Like if you go to a Spanish restaurant, there's always a category that's carne, right? The meats.
Yep, that's right.
And so the in carne, you don't hear it so much anymore, but people would sometimes say in the past, enfleshment. Right?
Yeah.
The enfleshing, where God, who is eternal, took on flesh. So incarnation is the act of entering into flesh, having a
so
flesh
a little more
body.
A little more generally, he took on a human nature.
He became man, as they say.
Yeah,
he became a human being.
But he didn't stop becoming God, obviously.
Right.
He is God. God simply is eternal, infinite, and perfect being itself. Everything else depends on God for their being.
Which is absolutely necessary for our salvation. So he didn't stop becoming God to become man. He was fully God and fully man. They call this the hypostatic union. But he was fully God and fully man. There was a time when he was not man, but there was never a time when he was not God.
Right.
And now, with his, as you jumping around here a little bit, with the resurrection and the ascension, the ascending into heaven, he is still the God-man in heaven, which is also essential for our salvation.
Both God and man in heaven for the rest of eternity.
For all eternity, right.
Okay.
And so you have this enfleshment, this incarnation taking place on March 25th, or I should say we celebrated on March 25th. We're not entirely sure when it happened.
Okay.
But we celebrated on March 25th because we celebrate the birth on December 25th.
Yep.
And so what we have is we call it the Annunciation. We call it the Incarnation because the angel Gabriel made his announcement.
To Mary
and privately. And Mary said... her famous what's called her fiat, which is just a Latin word that means let it be it done to me according to your word. And the Holy Spirit, then came upon her, impregnated her,
yeah,
purely in a supernatural way.
Right.
Because the Holy Spirit is spirit and didn't have a body itself. And so she conceived this son who would be called Jesus in her womb. And we celebrate that in the Feast of the Incarnation, March 25th.
Why a son? Why not a daughter?
Yeah. So what you have is, you talked about the one of the highlights of existence being creation, right? When all the universe was created. So
science will call it a Big Bang. Yep. Whatever, however it occurred, the moment that God created the universe.
Yeah.
That's what I'm talking
but
about.
But of course, science argues that the Big Bang was just one of many Big Bangs.
Some do.
Yeah. So anyway, not to get into the whole conversation about what the story of creation is, but God became a male. God became a man because at creation we see God making man first and then making woman. So God became a man because the first creation, we screwed it up. And Jesus came to be a new creation, right? St. Paul says, you have been baptized into Christ, therefore you are a new creation. Jesus said to his mother as he was carrying his cross to Calvary, behold, I make all things new.
All right. I think we need to unpack that a little bit before we go on. So we see in poetic form the seven-day creation story.
Yeah.
God created everything in 6 days and he rested on the seventh.
Mm-hmm.
I'm hearing the music. This is too profound for me to start this question right now. So let me just take a break. And we need to take a break on Beneath the Surface. But I want to get into, after the break, how the incarnation relates to the six-day creation story and how the resurrection can be seen as the eighth day in a new creation.
Yep.
As the eighth day, continuing the old creation into a brand new creation, of which Kent alluded to. You're listening to Beneath the Surface. Paul Morano with Kent Niebuhr, my guest. Got to take a break. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Here it is.
That's it.
This was the song you were talking about.
Yes, that's it.
All right.
Now we just have to figure a way to play the video on the air.
Yes. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. Beneath the Surface here at WCAP. Paul Morano with my special guest tonight, Mr. Kent Niebuhr, talking about what March 25th represents in the Christian calendar, and that is the Annunciation, which also is the most, in my opinion, two out of the three most profound moments in the history of the universe, the Incarnation. And as I laid it out at the beginning, I think the moment of creation certainly is a highlight. The Incarnation, when the Creator himself becomes part of his own universe. And then the resurrection, when he creates a brand new, he renews that universe to be the first fruits of a new creation. And that new creation is going to be shared by everyone in heaven after the resurrection. But right now, Jesus has it, and with Mary, maybe one or two Old Testament, it's a little controversial as to whether they're resurrected or not in both body and soul. But anyway... 978-454-4980 is our phone number. So, Kent, before the break, we were talking about the Incarnation. And let me just set it up again that according to Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel came to the town of Nazareth, appeared. Of course, angels have no bodies, so he had to create an appearance to get Mary's attention. And he communicated with the Blessed Virgin Mary, who we said before the break, according to traditions with a small t, was probably between 12 and 16 years old, right around that time, the time of when the ancients used to get betrothed, at least females. And so he comes to her, and he announces, hence the word annunciation, he announced that she was going to be, or she had been chosen to be the mother of God. And to be more specific, of course, there was no theologian there to interpret the angel, but the mother of the eternal Son of God, the divine Logos. And she said, "Fiat, let it be done to me according to your word, whatever you want, God. I am your handmaid." And so it happened. And like you said, the Holy Spirit came upon her and overshadowed her and impregnated her. And she became the mother of God enfleshed. So God takes on a human nature through the Virgin Mary. And my question to you then was, why did God become male instead of female? And you are beginning with an answer, and I will. I just want to see if you can continue that thought, and then I'll throw in my two cents.
Yeah, sure. So what we're having here, what God is doing, is a new creation. As I said before the break, one of the things that Jesus said to his mother, it was at his passion, as he was carrying his cross to Calvary, he said, "Behold, I make all things new." And if you look at the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John begins exactly the way the Bible begins. Book of Genesis begins. Genesis begins, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God."
That's John.
I'm sorry, yes, that's John. So the Genesis begins with, "In the beginning,
God created the heavens and the earth."
Right, and it's talking about how there was nothing, and God created everything out of nothing simply by his word.
Yes.
He used his word to create everything. So what John does to describe the story of Jesus, to tell the story of Jesus, is he starts with that phrase, "In the beginning," which you would figure for first century Jews, they'd automatically, as soon as they hear those words, they're going right back to Genesis.
Yeah.
Mentally.
Yeah,
right?
The first three words of the entire Bible.
Right. Just, you know, sitting around the campfire, sitting around the dinner table, sitting around whatever, hearing these stories over and over and over again. And John says, "In the beginning," their heads go straight to Genesis 1:1, when God creates everything. And so John says, "In the beginning was the Word." And he's referring to God's creation by his word, as many people have heard.
And then a few lines past that in the Gospel of John, "Through him all things were made."
Yes.
Through what? Through the word.
Through the word.
The divine in Greek?
Logos.
The word logos.
So God, when he created, what we see in the book of Genesis is he speaks everything into existence. "Let there be light. Let there be stars. Let there be the sun and the moon. Let there be fish. Let there be trees." Everything is through his word.
Yes.
So what John keys in on is that very fact. The word of God is God. God cannot be separated from his word, right?
Mm.
The word and God are one.
They're one being and distinct persons.
Yeah, right. So, and as John points out, nothing was made without the Word.
Yes.
Everything was made with the Word. There was nothing that was made.
Through him, by the Father, through the Son, all things were created.
Correct. And so, a few lines later, actually verse 14, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So, this is what we're celebrating today, what John is describing as not only a new creation, because what you have in the first creation is God and his word create externally, right? Mm. They create things other than themselves.
Yeah.
And what you have at the incarnation is God, the word, becomes flesh, becomes something of creation. Right?
Yes.
Never ceases to be the creator, never ceases to be the word, never ceases to be God, but becomes this as well, becomes human as well. Now, to answer your question, that's a long way of answering your question, why did he become man as opposed to woman, right? Well, because when you go to the book of Genesis with creation there, God creates man and creates woman from him. And so what God is doing is two things. Not only is he creating a new creation, but he's reversing what Adam and Eve did. So in the New Testament, with, you know, the incarnation, first you have the woman, Mary.
Right.
And from Mary comes the God-man.
Right.
And what's very interesting about that is that if the father of Jesus... Everybody thinks of St. Joseph, but St. Joseph was what we might call technically a foster father.
Yep.
He was not his biological father. He raised him as his own son. However, if the father of Jesus is the Holy Spirit, as the Archangel Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you, and you will conceive and bear the Son of God in your womb. So...
could we rightly say that the Holy Spirit is the father of the human nature of Jesus, and the first person of God, the Father, is the father of the divine nature of Jesus?
Well, I don't know. I never thought about that, Paul.
Okay. All right.
Do you have an answer?
Well, yeah, I think that's fair to say.
I guess so.
That's, we know in the Creed that that the Son was eternally begotten of the Father.
Yep.
So he is the eternal Son of the eternal Father.
Yes.
In his divine nature.
Right.
But you have a point where the Holy Spirit comes down and overshadows Mary, and she becomes impregnated by the Holy Spirit with Jesus, the human nature of Jesus. So, sure, you can make that point.
Well, to look at it from that very same point, from the perspective of Mary, Mary is called the daughter of the Father, the bride or the spouse of the Holy Spirit, because they had a baby together. And the mother
of
God the Son.
Yeah.
So she is intimately woven into the Trinity. She's not divine. She's not God.
No.
But she is intimately, literally intimately.
Intimately one with
woven
the Trinity.
Into the Trinity.
Yeah.
You know, there are people I know who like to talk about in terms of cultivating your holiness. They use this phrase, Trinitarian life.
Yeah.
You want to live... as if you're in the Trinity, not, like you're taking God's place, but you're incorporated into the Trinity.
Yep.
You have the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in you. And so there's this idea of Trinitarian life. Who better exemplified this than Mary?
Right.
Who was more incorporated or infused into the Trinity than Mary?
So to just take a half a step backwards, you're setting up the situation which the fathers of the church and sacred tradition have expounded upon a lot, and that is that Jesus and Mary are the new Adam and Eve for the new creation. And they came to fix what Adam and Eve broke.
Right.
Adam and Eve gave humanity suffering and death. Jesus and Mary, by their suffering and death, particularly, of course, Jesus's, with Mary by his side, is going to redeem the human race,
or
to give life. Whereas Adam gave death, Jesus gives life, and not just biological life, but supernatural life, so that we may be a share in his creation.
Yeah, and you know, when you go back to Genesis, after the fall, two points. One, the first thing I was going to say is one of Mary's titles in the church is undoer of knots.
Yeah.
So you have with Adam and Eve in the garden and their original sin and the mess that ensued after that and all the sin in the world, think of it as just this tangling up of knots. And Mary is the undoer of knots because why? She said yes to God, whereas Eve said yes to the serpent.
Mm.
Adam then said yes in following.
Right.
And so they just made a mess. Mary says yes, which enables Jesus, the new Adam, to come and get right what Adam got wrong. Mary already got right what Eve got wrong. So we're having this reversing of the fall and this new creation.
And the undoing of the fall, too.
Exactly.
With Jesus and Mary. And with the supernatural life that they will introduce to the rest of us, we, like you said, we are, he makes, or will be making, and is making, creation, that original creation, renewed.
Yeah.
New again.
Behold, I make all things new.
And you have to ask, well, what was wrong with the old creation? Why do you have to make it new?
Yeah.
Well, because we messed up as creation's representatives, the part of creation that has a conscious self-consciousness, intellect, and will, the part of creation that's walking, talking persons in the image of God, we messed up with sin. And now sin permeates creation.
And not only did we have all those attributes that you just described, God placed us in authority over creation.
That's right.
And we betrayed that authority and made a mess of creation. You know, it's pointed out that you never even hear about rain until after the fall. One of the kind of ways I describe the difference between what Adam did before the fall and what he did after is the difference between being, you know, gardening, like, as an enjoyable hobby, and farming as backbreaking labor, right? Mm. They're so closely related, gardening and farming. Mm. However, one is sort of recreation, and one is, as I said, backbreaking labor. So,
in thorns and thistles shall you work all
the
days
of
your life.
Your brow, yeah. Right. And so, and also, you have Eve being told that she shall bring forth children in pain. And so one of the traditions, small t, I guess, well, maybe it's a big T, is that it's not definitive. But the opinion of many church fathers and theologians is that, and doctors of the church, is that when Mary gave birth to Jesus, it wasn't like natural childbirth. He just kind of passed through her flesh and was there. As opposed to the way we see natural childbirth taking place this way. Mm. So, again, Mary would not have one of the theories, the theological theories, is that Mary would not have suffered in childbirth because she is the reversing.
Yeah. Well, what was Eve's penalty for original sin? Your pangs will increase
right.
in childbirth.
Yes.
And so Mary was exempt from all the stain of original sin. And so, so her childbirth was at least a lot less painful.
At least. Right.
Than everyone else's today. All right. So then, you could say that Jesus and Mary being the new Adam and Eve to fix what the first Adam and Eve broke, makes sense that Christ would be incarnated. The second person of God would be incarnated as a male, and Mary as his helpmate in the process.
Right.
That makes sense. There's a whole lot else we could say too about the masculine and feminine and how it relates in its interplay and dynamism to make one whole, and the two shall become one. And how God you could say even God overshadowed his creation in order to create life. Mm. The love, you could say, between God and his creation eventually created life, and then of course creatures in his image and likeness.
Yeah.
God overshadowed Mary, so from without and from within, God impregnated Mary. So there's something about the masculine principle that is the giver of self and of life, and the feminine principle as the one who is the recipient of love and life, and takes what is given to her, mixes it with herself, and gives it back in another form.
Right.
And, you know, the most obvious part is the 9-month baby, of course.
Right.
That he gives, you know, from without, he impregnates her from within. She mixes his genetic material with her very body, her very self. 9 months later, she gives that back to him in a whole different form, the form of a child.
Which is a new creation.
So, I mean, we could do a whole show on this, masculine and feminine dynamic and how it works to make Trinitarian a triadic kind of love, of lover, beloved, and love, which is actually a reflection of the Trinity himself. But we'll just go on from here because we need to talk more about the reason for the incarnation. So you want to delve into that right now?
Yeah. So again, getting back to the book of Genesis, you have Adam and Eve who were made flesh and they messed things up. So you also have, now there were two trees specifically named in the Garden of Eden. One was the tree of life. Knowledge of good and evil,
right.
Which is the one where they ate the fruit.
That was the forbidden tree.
Correct. And then there's the tree of life. So what happens in the garden, they eat the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God says, let's get them out of here, lest they eat of the tree of life. So what happens is Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and fell from grace. They were in a state of grace. That means this intimate communion with God. And then they sinned. So they were no longer in a state of grace. They were in a state of sin. So God says, let's get them out of here before they eat from the tree of life.
After the break, I want to ask you about that.
Okay.
God disinvited or expelled the first parents after the sin from the paradise they were in, mm-hmm. Ensuring that they would not eat from that tree of life at that point any longer. We'll delve into that and a lot more. Listening to Beneath the Surface, tonight's topic, the Incarnation. We'll be back. This is our last break. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back in a moment. We're back. Beneath the Surface. Paul Morano with my guest, Kent Niebuhr. Delving beneath the surface tonight on the topic of the Incarnation, which occurred at the Annunciation. And just to recap those Asian words, the Annunciation was the announcement that the angel Gabriel gave to the Blessed Virgin Mary, that she was chosen by God to be his mother, or the God-bearer, in Greek, Theotokos, which means God-bearer. Obviously, Mary didn't pre-exist God. Mary is just a creature. But she was going to bear the Son of God in her womb and be the mother of God incarnate. And that's what happened. So that's why the Annunciation relates to the Incarnation, because as soon as she said yes to the announcement of the angel, the Holy Spirit came and overshadowed her, according to the Gospel of Luke, and impregnated her. And God became incarnate, hence the Incarnation. Perhaps the most profound moment in the history of the universe, along with its creation and its redemption in Christ's resurrection. So, Kent, my guest, Mr. Kent Niebuhr.
Can I be your esteemed guest?
You are always my esteemed guest. That's presumed.
I steamed some vegetables tonight. Is that?
I want to ask you, after we finish our train of thought from before the break, after that, I want to ask you if you believe that the Incarnation would have happened had man never sinned. So keep that under your hat for a moment. That'll be a teaser.
All right.
But for now, what were we yakking at before the break?
The getting Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So, and you're going to relate this with how Jesus and Mary redeemed the world.
Yeah. All right. Right. Exactly. So they get kicked out. They've fallen from grace, right? They've been disgraced.
Right.
They are outside of God's grace.
Now they are human nature without divine life.
No divine life,
yes.
Just human nature. All human attributes except the divine life in them, the Trinitarian life.
Now, before you go on, we have to recognize that God created human nature in order to receive and have divine life.
Right, right.
That's how we are created. We have a God whole in that sense.
This gets back to what you were saying earlier about the lover, the beloved, and the love. So God created us to receive his love and to love us back.
And the reason why I said that is because it's not as if once grace left, we become the strong, perfect human beings that we once were before divine grace. It's that it leaves a hole. It leaves wounds in human nature that Adam and Eve now possess.
Yeah, we are deprived of something that God made us to have.
And they were deprived of that. So their wounds of their human nature are passed on with every generation.
A lot of people think of original sin as being like something that was placed on us. It was something that was taken away from us.
Yeah.
We are deprived of the divine grace as opposed to being like shackled with a ball and chain or something.
It's spiritual food and drink, you could say. It's as important to the human soul as food and water is to the body.
Right.
And so being deprived of that, of course you're going to be... Your human nature is going to be imperfect, imbalanced, tainted, whatever words you want to use.
And what is
wounded?
What is the moral effect on humanity without divine grace?
Right.
In other words, there's going to be sin. There's going to be abuse. There's going to be people hurting people.
Yeah.
Right. Injustice. So what happens there is now that Adam and Eve are in a disgraced state.
Yep.
They're in a state of sin, we could say.
Yep.
God says, make sure they don't get near the tree of life. Get them out of here. And so he kicks them out of the garden. They
paraphrased, of course.
Yeah.
Yes.
I'm paraphrasing. These are not exact. God wasn't from Long Island.
And, like you were.
Like I was. He says, get them out of here. Get them. So he's expelling them east of Eden into the land of Nod, which means the land of wandering. They're going to become wanderers or nomads. And he places a flaming a cherubim with a flaming sword at the gate of Eden so that they can't get back and get at the tree of life. And the idea here is if you're in a state of grace and you eat from the tree of life. I'm going to add a word to it. It's the tree of eternal life, right?
Okay.
Or you eat the fruit from the tree of eternal life.
Yes.
It makes you eternal. God wants us to live eternally in a state of communion with him, in a state of grace. He doesn't want us to become eternal in a state of sin.
Okay. Why?
That would be hell.
Yes.
So, and it gets back to what I said before. He created us for love, meaning he created us to give us his love, and he is love itself, and for us to reciprocate, love him back.
So without this divine life of grace, there can be no happiness. There can only be misery.
There can't be true love.
There can't be love.
If we are made for love, we can't ever, I mean, we can achieve pleasure. We can achieve maybe, I don't know, what would you say, like moments of love or something like that? But to the kind of perfect love that God is perfect love. He is love itself.
And when you're disgraced, you're alienated from God himself. And if you die in that state, you continue on eternally in that state, alienated from God and his life and love.
Right.
And that is misery.
Yeah. So this tree of life, we should never eat from if we are in a state of sin. We don't.
Yeah, that makes sense.
For a couple of reasons.
Can you compare that to why St. Paul in the New Testament says that those in a state of sin should never receive the Eucharist?
You're way ahead of me, Paul. Well, we haven't laid the groundwork.
The problem is we only have 7 minutes.
All right. So in our 7 minutes, is that clock wrong?
No, that clock's very wrong.
Oh,
don't look at that clock.
All right. I didn't wear my watch tonight, so I need
help. I'm telling you,
Thank you. 7 minutes. So here's the deal. So we need, just like we ate this forbidden fruit that deprived us of grace, we need to eat something that will reinstate us into a state of grace. It will infuse grace into us. So the first thing we need to do is be baptized to purify us, to have this washing away of the sin, so that now we can receive grace. And so what this is, and we go right, I'm fast forwarding 9 months now to Christmas. So today we celebrate the incarnation. The Word becomes flesh in the womb of Mary. 9 months later, December 25th, Mary gives birth to the Word made flesh, who has been in her womb for 9 months.
Yep.
And she or Joseph places the Word made flesh, divine life itself, himself,
Jesus,
into a manger.
Okay.
For all our French listeners in Lowell, or for our Italian listeners, mangiare. Right?
All right. So, how about for our English speaking listeners?
Manger.
Thank you. Continue.
So, places the baby in the feed box.
Yes.
For our farmers. In the feed box.
Yes.
Where? In this home of animals, this stable, right? So what is being portrayed there is man and beasts were created both on the sixth day, but God made man with the divine life in his soul. Right?
As well as spiritual life of intellect and will, too. But,
yes.
But continue.
So he differentiated us from the animals with those things. We drove out that divine life and became more like the beasts. We're both six-day creatures. So we became spiritually like beasts.
Much more similar.
Right. Not intellectually. Not in terms of will.
Well, without the divine life, the mind is darkened and the will is weakened.
And they can't do what they were made to do.
Yeah. Right. So we act more like animals,
so
you
we
could
are
say.
More. So there's this spectrum between God and beasts that we're supposed to travel towards God, not towards beasts. So we don't pray to animals.
We're persons.
We don't drink the blood of animals. Yeah. We don't all of those things.
Good point.
So what we do is Jesus is coming to save these spiritual animals, meaning us.
Human
and
beings.
So the symbolism of the nativity of Christmas is immense. So he's born in this stable, this living place of animals where the animals live. God goes there and he's placed in the feed box of these animals.
Symbolizing?
That we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood.
In order to?
Restore divine life in us, take us out of that beast-like state, put us in the God-like state. So Jesus Christ himself, in his person, is the union of humanity and divinity, which is how we were created.
Now, if we could fast forward 33 years, now we have the new Adam as an adult.
Yes.
Holding the new tree of life.
Yeah, St. Peter calls it the tree.
Going up Mount Calvary, holding that new tree of life so that he can establish that new tree of life once more.
Right.
So that mankind can can eat the fruit that's going to hang from that new tree of life, which is the cross,
right?
The new tree of life.
Yep.
And what is the fruit that hangs from that new tree of life so that we can regain divine eternal life?
Yeah.
It's Jesus himself.
It's his body. It's his flesh and blood.
So he is the new fruit of the new tree of life reestablished for mankind. And when are we, in what situations, Kent, are we able to pluck, if you will, the fruit of that tree of life, which is the cross, and consume him?
That is the Catholic Mass. That's the Eucharist in the classic Catholic Mass.
Thank you.
Classic. Yeah. But this is why we eat his flesh and drink his blood in the Mass. And the punishment for original sin, somehow we didn't mention this, was death.
Yep.
That's huge. The third greatest moment in all of history is the resurrection.
Conquering of death. Yeah.
Yes, the resurrection, because Jesus came to free us from death. And the only way to do that is with divine life in our souls. Through baptism and the Eucharist, we can have divine life in our souls. And he is the precursor for this. So he dies. He takes on death. But because he has the divine life in him, death cannot hold him. It has no claim on him. So he rises from the dead and he ascends into heaven, showing that if we are baptized into him, if we eat his flesh and drink his blood, that is our destiny now too. But once he's up there, he sends the Holy Spirit 9 days later after the ascension so that we can receive the Holy Spirit and complete this Trinitarian life
and
with the Eucharist.
The analogical model we can think about here is that the Holy Spirit becomes the soul of the church, which is the mystical body of Christ that keeps together head and body. The church is the body, Christ is the head, the soul is the life between them.
Mm-hmm. And the church is the bride of Christ.
So all of this is basically saying the incarnation, without the incarnation, there could be no eternal life. There would just be misery, for self-imposed misery for human beings. But God came to save us from our self-imposed misery with all of this that you just mentioned in the past few minutes. Now, here is my next and perhaps last profound question for you, Mr. Kent. Had Adam never sinned, had mankind not sinned and remained in the garden, do you think that God would have become incarnate?
This is a very slippery topic, but on Easter, on the Easter Vigil Mass, one of the lines that is always said is Felix Culpa.
Right.
Oh, happy fault. Because of Adam's fault, God sent us a Redeemer.
I want to do a whole show on that. Because I never understood that line, and I still don't get it. Because
it seems like my short answer to that is God knew that we would sin, and therefore knew that we would need a Redeemer. He didn't determine it, but he foreknew it.
I'll buy all that, but would there be a need for God to become man in order to relate to us on our level? Or would his divine presence had been enough for us without sin?
No, he doesn't want just us to relate to him. He doesn't want us just to live in his presence, because the beasts live in his presence. Mm. Everything, trees live in his presence. Amoebas live in his presence. What he wants is communion. He wants us to be partakers of divinity.
Yeah, and you know, this last question I asked you is actually a big argument, I guess, between in the Middle Ages between the Franciscans and the Dominicans as to whether God would have become human had man sinned. But your short answer to that is, your opinion is?
Had man not sinned?
Yeah, would he have become incarnate or no? Would he become a...
There would have had to be a means or a method or an instrument of divine human communion.
Sure.
Could he have done it a different way? Perhaps.
Okay.
But this is the way he did do it.
Amen.
So...
Thank you, Mr. Kent. We had to rush that last 15 minutes, but it was really important.
Fast talkers.
The Incarnation. Mr. Kent Niebuhr, my guest. Paul Morano, signing.
Teachings for an Unbelievable World is a newly discovered work written by St. John Paul II, then Archbishop Karol Wojtyla of Krakow, in the years just after Vatican II. This is the first English language publication of this important work. In this hardcover book that Scott Hahn calls one of the greatest hidden treasures unearthed in our time, 13 brief homilies provide compelling teaching for Catholics in today's post-Christian world and give fresh insights into JP2's pontificate. You can get a copy of this important new book at AveMariaPress.com. Use code JP2Teachings, that's JPII Teachings, to get 20% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/breadboxmedia. Experience coffee like never before.